Well, it's awfully good to see everyone here tonight, especially after your warning this morning that I would be preaching. I'm the B side of the B team with Jeff out tonight. He's on a little sabbatical and well-deserved too, I might add. Let's look at James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, there's an old game that we used to play when we were kids called telephone. You ever play telephone? I've got some young kids. I want you to stand up in a row here. We're going to play telephone a little bit. Men and women, if you want to. We sort of preordain some of these. Okay? Going to stand in a row. The way telephone works is you start with a message on this end, and they whisper it into each other's ear. And on down the row. And in a perfect world, we'd have some ladies up here, but they chickened out on me. And at the end, we're going to find out what this phrase is. Now, I'm going to take this earpiece off so you can't hear what I tell you. This is going to be good. Okay, Reed, I would like you to come to the microphone down here at the table and tell us what you heard.
Andrew bought a 15-carat ring.
Well, there you go. Now, on the screen behind me is the original message. Gentlemen, you may be seated. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's how it works. A recent study from the Barna Group looks at the temptations we, the people, say we most commonly struggle with, revealing some new and some not-so-new aspects to the temptations facing today's adults. And we're going to tie back to this telephone thing in a minute. The research, interestingly, was conducted in conjunction with a book from Todd Hunter called Our Favorite Sins. Doesn't that sound salacious? And the survey divides these into two categories. You've got your new temptations, and you've got your old temptations. And under the new temptations, the research shows that nearly half of Americans are tempted to spend too much time with the media, the internet, television, video games. Another new media-related temptation is to express anger or go off on somebody by text or email. 1 out of 9 Americans say they're tempted to do that kind of thing. And although sexual sins are really nothing new, viewing pornography online is, and as it continues to escalate and social media and the internet evolves, it's taking on some new forms. And so nearly 1 in 5 Americans say they're tempted to view pornography or sexually inappropriate content online. And yes, men more commonly admit to this than women, 28% versus 8%. There you go. Now, most of these temptations are not so modern. We're still facing the same age-old deadly sins that humanity has always wrestled with. Interestingly, the more serious the sin, the fewer people were willing to admit to it. And that's why you see at the top of this section here, eating too much is ranked 55%, and doing something sexually inappropriate with someone is at the bottom at about 9%. And I thought this survey was very interesting, too, because when it comes to some of the more traditional sins, one-third of Americans admit to spending too much money, and of course, thanks to Robert's lesson today, we can whittle that down, can't we? Nearly a quarter struggle with envy or jealousy. More than 1 in 10 admit to being tempted to lie or cheat, and about the same number say they're tempted by alcohol or drugs. What I'd like to focus on tonight is one of the more traditional sins that affects us and is more rampant because of social media. Over one quarter in the survey said they're tempted to gossip or say mean things about others, 26%. Now, in the first book of the first chapter of the book of 2 Samuel is the account of the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan and the anguish and grief that is expressed by David. Even though there was animosity between David and Saul, David was distraught over his death and the loss of his friend Jonathan. David's lamentation over their deaths contains a famous phrase, "How are the mighty fallen?" But the real nugget in this story is David's admonition to the people of Israel to keep the story on the down low. In 2 Samuel 1:17, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Now why, in his grief, would David tell his people to not speak of this incident? When something bad happens to us, why do we say, "Don't tell anyone"? See, in David's case, this wish was expressed almost as a foregone conclusion. He knew what was going to happen. His words were an expression of regret because he knew it would be talked about to the dishonor of God. It was the custom of the women in those times to celebrate the victories of their men with triumphant songs and dances. And so David says, in effect, "You know, I really wish you wouldn't do that. Tell it not." It wasn't so much that he had this great desire to keep it quiet, as if, but because he knew that when it did happen, it would be done to the dishonor of God and to his people. And you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had wishes like that for the church. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, he said, "For I fear that perhaps I may come and find you not what I wish, and you may find me not what you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, that I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned before and have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and licentiousness which they practiced." And I've often thought about this, reading this passage, that the apostle might have felt right at home here in Houston, Texas, after dealing with the Corinthians. And folks, that is not a compliment. In this laundry list of problems, Paul's wishing he didn't have to deal with. But he does. If he does, he says, "You guys are going to wish I hadn't come back." It's a laundry list: quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. And in that list is a six-letter word: gossip. "You know, a little bird told me." "Did you hear about?" "And I just heard the most shocking news. You'll never believe what I just heard." You know how it goes. You know, I'm in the news business, and it's my job to tell stories as factually and as truthfully as can be. There's a burden of proof in what I and my colleagues do. And I'll tell you, there's now raging in journalism the argument over whether you lead with a story to beat the competition or you go ahead and fully vet the thing. I call it TMZ journalism. These stories that are written to scandalize or tantalize the public, you know, the tabloids are adept at this. That's how they sold millions of copies of their trash on the supermarket newsstands. And would somebody please explain to me the appeal of Kim Kardashian antics? Why do we keep enabling this trash by buying this stuff? In the business world, there are companies with policies against gossip. It's in their employee manual. They don't want employees talking behind one another's back. Instead, they encourage employees to confront one another and work out whatever disagreement exists between them. Now, the Old Testament writers were very aware of this problem and very wary of gossip. They warned against it. You look over in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 11. "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am Lord. Ye shall not do unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor." Then he says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." In all of these admonitions, in all of these warnings, in all of this list of things you better not do, don't be a talebearer among your people. In Ecclesiastes 10:20, the passage says, "Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." I wonder if that's where that phrase came from, "a little bird told me." You look at Micah 7:5, "Trust ye not in a neighbor. Put ye not confidence in a friend. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." Jesus knew this to be true. In Matthew 10:36, he said, "A man's foes shall be of his own household." So my proposition to you tonight about gossip is simply this. Why tell others when we should tell God? You've heard the phrase, "Well, my wife tells me everything." Well, be careful. Who do you think the prophet was referring to as "her that lieth in my bosom"? And not to drive a communication wedge between couples, I think honest communication in a marriage is important. I think it's vital to a healthy marriage. But how many times have you found yourself thinking, as you're hearing something about someone, "Man, I wished I didn't know that about this person"? Gossip is a real problem in society. And it's a problem in the Lord's church when we allow tongues to get out of control. Now, the antidote to creating a gossip-generating situation is to comport ourselves in such a way that no one can speak ill of us. 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, "Therefore, I want the younger ones to marry, to bear children, to guide the house, giving no occasion to the adversary because of reproach." If we're busy minding our own business, brothers and sisters, we won't have time to mind anybody else's. If we give no occasion to the adversary, which is Satan, to disrupt our lives, then we won't have any openings to speak idly about someone else. And when we're tempted to pass on a piece of juicy information, here's a little litmus test I'll share with you from a secular source. It's called the Rotary Four-Way Test. And it considers the following questions in respect to thinking, saying, or doing with others. Number one, is it the truth? You hear something about someone. Is it the truth? How do you know? Have they told you? No, because you're hearing it secondhand. Is it fair to all concerned? What is this story that we're hearing about now? Is it fair to everybody involved? Third, will it build goodwill? Will it build better friendships? What's the good in this story here? And fourth, will it be beneficial to all concerned? Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Rotarians can get this, why can't Christians? I want you to look at how gossip affects us, too. Solomon said that speaking badly of others could have disastrous effects because it betrays confidence in Proverbs 11:13. It separates close friends, chapter 16, verse 28. Gossip will shame you. It will saddle you with a bad reputation for spreading it. And gossip perpetually fuels the embers of a quarrel. People rarely can undo the damage untrue words have done to a neighbor. And Paul is pretty explicit about gossip in his warnings against it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, he's talking about how to avoid it. He says, don't you be walking disorderly. Don't be one of these that didn't work at all. Don't be a busybody. 1 Timothy 5:13, it's an admonition against women becoming idle. But guys, the ladies do not have a corner on the market on this. Going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking the things which they ought not. Now, what's your first reaction when you hear someone's marriage is in trouble? What's your first reaction when you hear someone's behind on their bills? Or what's your first reaction when you see or you hear of someone's child not behaving as a Christian ought? What's your first reaction when someone says unkind things to you about another brother or a sister? Now, you know what happens when someone else tells someone else what someone else said about someone else. It's the he said, she said syndrome. How do you settle he said, she said disagreements? Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be made sure. 1 Timothy 5:19, and against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And you can plug in any pronoun you want for elder. Against an elder, against a deacon, against a preacher, against a brother, against a sister, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I think what's interesting about this is, even in the much maligned news business, this is the standard we use. Two or three corroborating stories or corroborating sources to confirm a story. Why wouldn't we expect the same from our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why are you telling things to others? Proverbs 16:20 says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So what's your real motivation for telling a tale? For spreading a story? For stoking the inflammatory rhetoric? Why do we tell others when we should tell God? You look at Psalm 55:22, where he says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will keep you. He will never allow the righteous to waver. How do we avoid giving in to temptation, including gossip? Well, we just happen to have a study on this. According to the Barna Group study, there's a lot of creative ways that Americans avoid temptation, from the stalwart 1% who went to bed, right there, they just went to bed. That's how we're going to deal with this. We're going to bed. 2% actually slept on it when they got there. 4% called someone. That's really not the thing to do in this particular instance, I don't think. 10% just said no. And look at this, ladies and gentlemen. Even in America today, 18% prayed about it. When it comes to gossip, why tell others when we should tell God? 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. if we have the right kind of confidence in God and in his abilities to see things through his way, why tell others when we should tell God? James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall cure the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Confess faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. Note the formula here in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. There's no 1A after confessing, you go tell someone about it. That's not in the formula. If someone confesses a fault, you pray for them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, edify one another, even as you also do. We can't edify one another, ladies and gentlemen, when we're tattling. It's just not edificacious, if I can make up a word here. We cannot comfort one another when we're spreading the story around to others. Look at what he says in verse 12. Brothers, we beseech you to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brothers. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. See that none gives evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue the good, both towards one another and towards all. We cannot be at peace with ourselves if we're churning the story. We cannot always pursue the good if we're pursuing the latest storyline update. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to the good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be blameless if we engage in gossip. We can't abstain from every appearance of evil if we're keeping the fires fanned by spreading the tale. We can't tell others if we're praying without ceasing, if we're busy doing that. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? You don't need to know the details. If you hear a story, you don't need to know the details, especially to pray for someone. You know, God knows the details better than any of us ever will. And so if God knows what's going on, then we can show our faith by praying to him to resolve the situation in his way. That's our responsibility. Now, you may be subject to the invitation tonight, and this hasn't been a lesson to bring one to obey the will of God as far as repenting of sins and being baptized. But if that's the case, we're primed. We're ready for you. You may have transgressed a brother or a sister by telling tales instead of telling God. And it's not for any of us to judge, but to encourage one another to do the right thing. So whether you come down front to confess your sins or you go to that person before the night is out, you know the right thing to do. What will you do while we stand and while we sing?